stories to his young son, and this is what he read. The man named Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. But his wife looked back and was turned to salt. The son asked, "What happened to the flea?" Let me read that again. The man named Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. See, now it makes sense, right? You have to listen very carefully sometimes. I know I strain sometimes with the jokes, but that's kind of the way it is with God's word, too, is that we get into the situation where we have to, sometimes we have to listen kind of closely to what the Bible is saying in order to get the right thing out of it. Mark agrees, so we can... Where two or three agree, that's where God is, right? So, since you didn't really like my joke, I'm not giving you another one today, though. But I'm going to give you a quiz now. I'm going to give you a test. So, I came across this little, it's a test, I guess, a quiz. It's going to your Bible knowledge. So, here are some statements, and you can, if you can see them up there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps those who help themselves. And you can see there's six of them there. So which of the following quotes are in the Bible? Let's go ahead and talk amongst yourselves. It's okay. Now, a couple of them are a little bit, they're kind of close to what, they're close. Number five is, sounds like it's right, but it's not quite right. It's the love of money, not just money, which is the root of, so that was kind of a little bit of a test right there. But these are all things that if you ask the average person on the street, many people would probably look at these and say, well, yeah, they're probably in the Bible. I've heard those things before. I mean, wouldn't God helps those who help themselves? That sounds kind of like a Bible thing, doesn't it? That's kind of, but it's not. You're right. Actually, those who pick number four as being in the Bible is, in fact, in the only one of these that is in the Bible. Now, I just say that because a lot of people just assume that they know what's in the Bible, and until they read it, they find out that what they assumed was in the Bible wasn't really in the Bible. I have talked to people from time to time who don't go to church very often, who just assume that everything that we do in the worship service, for example, is in here. That you just open it and then just read it, and that's the whole worship service. It's all spelled out for you. But it's not like that. If I wanted to do a funeral, I have to look through it and pick out the verses that I want. I have to talk about the things, because there's no order of service in here. There's no funeral service in here, all those kinds of things. What's in here is guidance for the way we live and interact with God. From 2 Timothy 3:16, is that the one I have next? Okay. I kind of lost there. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You've heard that verse before. Yes, because we looked at it last week. Remember that? Yes. I'm getting used to doing that to try to get everybody to think about, well, we talked last week. Must have been important. Must have been, right? So... But that's okay. I'll just keep reminding you. Sometimes I think I should just preach the same sermon every week and see how long it is before somebody says something. I think there's some people, no, I don't think that will really work. So all scripture is God-breathed. That's this verse. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice that it isn't really about describing what a worship service is about or necessarily about what you're supposed to do when Christians get together. It's really, the Bible is there to help us on our individual walk every day. That's what righteousness in this verse means. Right living, the way that you live out your life. And this is saying that this book, this is all scripture, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. All those are really good except for the rebuking one, right? That's the one we don't really like. I can remember hearing it a long time ago, and I repeat it every once in a while, but if every time you read the Bible, you come away with a good feeling, you're probably reading it wrong. Goes back to the flea thing, right? You're probably reading it wrong, because every once in a while, the Bible should be rebuking you. You should read something and go, oh, I'm not really doing that, or I should stop doing that, one or the other. So that rebuking is there. Now, last week we looked at three things that we talked about when we talk about the Bible. These were actually from the Constitution of our church. I guess there was some confusion by one person as to if I meant the Constitution of this church or the Constitution of the United States. This wasn't in the Constitution of the United States, it's in the Constitution of our church, which means it's the foundation of everything we do. These three things we learned last week. We believe that when we read the Bible, we are reading a message from God. That's God breathed in that verse we just read. We believe that the Bible is accurate in what it tells us about God and God's interactions with people. That's why it's useful from 2 Timothy. It's useful because it's accurate. It tells us what people think or have thought and done in interacting with God and each other. The last one, we believe that the Bible has all we need to prosper as followers of Jesus Christ. Again, it's useful, and it rebukes us, it trains us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it does all of those things. So we can prosper as followers of Jesus Christ. That is important, by the way, because sometimes people might read the Bible and think, I can prosper in some other way. The Bible doesn't mind that, but the Bible's not really written so that you will prosper outside of Jesus Christ or without Jesus Christ. It's supposed to teach you what it is to live and be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. That's the purpose of it. That's what it's supposed to teach you. So, interesting that the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119. That is true. How many verses long is it? It's long, right? 176. It's easy to figure that out, by the way, because Psalm 119 is divided up into sections of 8 verses, and there's 22 sections, and 22 times 8 is 176. Simple. And why? It's math, I know, it's math, but so it's 22 stanzas. Each one of those stanzas has 8 verses, and 22 times 8 is 176. Now, why is it 22 stanzas? Because every stanza in Psalm 119 starts with a letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters. So the first 8 verses in Psalm 119 all start with the equivalent of the letter A. The second stanzas, all 8 verses start with what's the letter B and C, right down to the end. So somebody at some point had lots of time on their hands and they wrote this psalm, and it's all about this. One person has said it's actually one verse repeated 176 times. It keeps finding somebody spent time to write 176 verses all talking about God's word. They use lots of different words, lots of different synonyms for God's word, lots of different ways, but a lot of them are very similar. Now, we are going to look at Psalm 119, so if you want to turn there in fact, if you have the NIV, it's kind of interesting because everybody can see this, right? There's Psalm 119 right there. Every one of them has the letter and the name of the letter at the head of each stanza, so you can see it in your NIV. Some of the other translations do it too, but not all of them do. So we're going to look at Psalm 119. We're going to look at the first 8 verses and the last 8 verses. Because I know that as much as you enjoy listening to me talking about 176 verses could take a while, even if they are saying similar things all the way through. So, Psalm 119, I think it's interesting also that there's a one other psalm that also talks about God's word, which is Psalm 19. Interesting, almost like a coincidence. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are the two psalms that talk about God's word. So, Psalm 119, we're going to read through some of these. We're going to divide the stanza up into two things and then talk about that, and then we'll go to the end of the book or the end of the chapter and talk about the last two. Okay? So, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4, start off this. It's Aleph, if you have your NIV. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So it starts off talking about God's word, and the first thing that they want to talk about is being blessed. Being blessed. If you read, if you follow the word, walk according to the law, keep his statutes, seek him with all your heart, you will be blessed. Everybody want to be blessed? Put your hand up if you want to be blessed. Let's see, who doesn't want to be blessed? I'm trying to see. No, I think everybody put their hands up. So what does being blessed mean, though? Actually, let's look at the principle I took from these four verses first. So it says, this is what I thought, thinking when I look at these four verses. When we live God's way, our lives are blessed. That's pretty simple. But what does that mean, blessed? Fullness. A lot of times we might think, well, blessed means I get everything I want. I have all the money I want. I get my life just as goes. Everything I ever want, I get. Everything that ever happens to me is going to be good and easy. My life will be easy. But that's not really what blessed means. You remember the three things I just put up a couple minutes ago? You remember those three things that we talked about last week? And the last one was about prospering as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the word blessed means. You will prosper as a follower of Jesus Christ. You will be who God wants you to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. There might still be problems. You still could lose your job. You still might not, and you might get sick. Those things happen to everybody. But if you stay reading your Bible and following what it says and doing what it says and thinking through the implications and trying to be and model your life after what the Bible says, you will be blessed. That is where Psalm 119 starts. He wants to start with that idea. Being blessed is contingent on, at least related to being a follower of Jesus Christ, is or has to do with doing the things that the Bible says. There was this man, his name was Max Jukes. I'm going to compare two different people, and this has to do with, we're looking at two men's lives as it illustrates the benefits of reading the Bible. The first one is a man named Max Jukes. He lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ and refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. he had 1,026 descendants. Not all at once. This is a long period of time. Of those 1,026 descendants, 200 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were prostitutes, and 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family has, thus far, cost the state in excess of $5 million. For all intents and purposes, they have made little or no contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state at the same time. He loved the Lord and made sure his children were in church each Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He had 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers, 96 became university presidents, 75 authored books, 5 were elected representatives, and 2 became U.S. senators, 1 became vice president of our country. His family cost the state not $1, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty that you and I enjoy. I say that because when we talk about being blessed, it's not just about me, it's about my family, my descendants, my kids, my grandkids, my nieces and nephews. Blessed, biblically, you'll see this a lot, is not just me getting something from God, but it's because of what I do and because of the way that I live, it affects generations after us. Blessed means that we prosper as a family because we're committed to doing the things that the Bible says to do. You want your kids to grow up right? You got to follow the Bible in your own life, not just make them do it, but you must do it, and then they will follow. Blessed is the way. Is it still up there? Yeah, when we live God's way, our lives are blessed. And when we talk about blessings, then it's not just simply my blessing, but it goes on and on and on. It's reflected in our lives and the lives of our families. I'm going to look at the next couple of verses in Psalm 119, starting in verse 5. It says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." A couple things I just want to point out. As you go through Psalm 119, you can see how many different ways the writer uses to describe God's word. Talks about decrees, talks about commands, talks about righteous laws. He talks about precepts. He talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about ways. He uses as many different words as he can to describe the Bible or God's word. The other thing that he does is he keeps changing the verbs. So he talks about praising. He talks about obedience. He talks about considering. He talks about obeying. He talks about seeking, walking, all kinds of different words. We got to be careful about trying to make big distinctions there because that's not really his point. His point is just to try to say, follow God's word in as many different ways as he can. The other thing that's interesting is, particularly in this stanza compared to the first one, there's a big, huge change, and you all noticed it. I saw because, you know, the light just went on when you saw the change, right? You all saw the difference. One of the things that I'm trying to encourage in people is pay attention to pronouns. In the first 4 verses, it was always, it's those, them. But starting in verse 4, actually, but really in verse 5, notice that it doesn't say those and them anymore. It says, I and you, God. I and you. And really, he's going to stay with that for the next 173 verses. Because the emphasis here as you read it is not so much on a group, but making it personal. It's personal. I'm reading this. I mean, the biggest danger for me as a pastor is that I read this so that I can tell you what to do. But I've always got to try to start with reading this and applying it to me first, and then letting you know what it says. So if you read Psalm 119, you can, every time you see the word I, you can put your name in there. When, oh, that Russ's ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then Russ would not be put to shame when Russ considers all your commands. Russ will praise you with an upright heart as Russ learns your righteous laws. Russ will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake Russ. Wow. Makes it personal, doesn't it? So the second principle from looking at these two things is that the goal of Bible reading is to strengthen our relationship with God. It's a relationship. It's me and God. It's me listening to God. It's me promising to do certain things and realizing that God promises to do certain things back in return. Or sometimes God keeps his promises to me and then I'm responding to him. Notice that it talks about praising here. It talks about learning, and it's also kind of a prayer. Do not utterly forsake me. Don't abandon me, God. When we read God's word, we realize that God says, I won't do that. Now, to be fair, sometimes it might feel like that. But God doesn't do that. God just lets us go through times when, you know, we have to struggle a little bit. God is not interested in having people that he just controls. God gives us that free will, and he created us that way so that we would love him in return. And sometimes God lets us go through a difficult time so that we can see and learn how to do that, how to be what God wants us to be, strengthen our relationship with God. That's the goal of Psalm 119. So I'm going to encourage you, as I know all of you are going to read Psalm 119 this week, because I'm telling you to. And you can do it one of two ways. One is you can sit down and read all 175 verses in one sitting. That will work. 176, sorry. You can skip verse one because I already read it. No, I'm just kidding. It's 176 verses. But it might be something that you might want to try for the next few months is actually every day read one of the stanzas. Read 8 verses. And if you're really ambitious, pick one of them to memorize. We're not going to look at it, but in stanza 2, there's an emphasis on meditating on Scripture. And one of the ways you meditate on Scripture is by memorizing. You don't get any credit for memorizing. The Bible says memorizing is good, but it has a purpose. The purpose is so you'll think about it, meditate on it. Meditating on it and thinking about it and considering it is the goal. Just learning the words in and of itself isn't the goal. That is just a tool you use so that you can think, consider. If you memorize a verse like this and then you're standing in line at the grocery store, pops into your head, and now you think about it. Don't do it while you're driving because you might be thinking about the verse and run into a car or something. We don't want that to happen. But at times, you'll be able to just stop and think about what you've read and what you've done. And repetition is a good thing. If you read all the way through this, it'll take you how many days? If you read 8 stanza a day, it would take you 22 days. You could read it twice between now and Christmas or so. And by then, you probably would know the concepts, because they're repeated a lot, you'd know them pretty well. But unless you meditate on them, unless you follow them, unless you do them, your relationship is not going to be that strong. Because the goal is to have a relationship with God. God says, I'm speaking to you, I'm talking to you through the Bible. When it says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. That's God talking to you. You want to be blessed? There you go. It's easy. Not necessarily, well, it's simple, not necessarily easy. And that's the goal, though, as we look at this, that we become someone who has a relationship with God and wants to develop it. Someone asked a little boy what his favorite Bible story was. His reply, the one where everyone loafs and fishes. Again, not quite what the Bible says, right? That's part of our problem is that we tend to maybe just go off a little bit off from what the Bible says. That's why we got to keep reading it over and over again. So, you have to turn a couple pages if you're looking in your Bible, but we're going to jump over all the way to verse 169. All the way to the end. I'm skipping over all the good stuff, I know, but I want to talk about the beginning, and I want to talk about the end. And I'm going to leave it up to you to read all that stuff in between, if you really want to know. So Psalm 169 says, may my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Kind of switched a little bit when we jumped to the end. Talked about being blessed, talked about having a relationship with God. We get to this part, though, and it's talking about it's a little bit different. It's kind of, those four verses are basically a prayer. And prayer at its heart, particularly when we get together, is worship. So the third principle that we get from this is that worship is needed to get the most out of Bible reading. You got to talk to God, and God talks to you. That's a relationship, by the way. It's pretty hard to have a relationship if you won't talk to the person you're supposed to have a relationship with. If you're married and you're having that relationship, but you never talk, it's pretty hard to say there's actually any kind of relationship going on, right? But that's true for anything. If you have coworkers and you're trying to work together, if you don't talk to one another, it's just not going to work. That's the problem that before Ross hurt his ankle, we would play pickleball together. And when we were on the same team, we were always never very good because he doesn't want to talk to me and I don't want to talk to him. So we never communicate. You can't be a team if you're going to do that. I just made that up, by the way. We were actually the best two pickleball players in the world, see, me and Ross. They all applauded when Ross hurt himself because now he couldn't play anymore, and now they have a chance to win. See how that works? No, I'm just, that's, never mind. Go, move on. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, the point is, worship is needed to get the most out of Bible reading. You know, the interesting thing is that you can read the Bible by yourself, and you can learn a lot there. But you know where you learn the most? Is when you get together with other Christians. Like Wednesdays. Or we have Bible studies on Mondays. We have Bible studies on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. Even Saturday night, they read the Bible. I mean, we read the Bible a lot here. And that comes from this being a church that founds everything that we do on the Bible. But it's when we do this together that we really start to understand what the Bible has to say. It's really hard to love one another if you never hang out with one another. Or maybe it's easier to love one another now that I thought about it. But you can't really love people unless you are with them. It's just the way it is. You have to be with people. And the second thing it does is that it encourages you because you're surrounded by other people that are trying to do the same thing you're doing. They're trying to learn the Bible. They're trying to develop their relationship. And as we come together and as we sing songs and as we pray for one another, as we fellowship together, whatever we're doing it together, and that helps us in our relationship with God. You can do it alone, but you won't get as much out of it. You won't be blessed, as the first part of this psalm says. Bible reading is something that you have to do to have that relationship with God, but God is really present in a group like this. That's why it says, when two or three gather, I'm there. Now, technically, when you're by yourself, God's there. But God says, you know what? I really like it is when there's a group of people together. That's what I really like. Now we can see what's going on in people's lives. We can see and be encouraged. We can be, I mean, let's face it. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're reading it along and we think it says one thing and somebody else reads it and they see something a little bit different and we go, that's pretty good. I like that idea, right? I like what that interpretation says. That helps me understand, and maybe sometimes it even rebukes me because I realize I'm not reading it right. Because I can get off track, and my thinking isn't always the best it can be. Psalm 119, verse 173 says, may your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. Then the last verse says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. When the psalmist wrote this, was several hundred years at least before Jesus came on the scene. And notice what it says there about, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I've not forgotten the commands, God, but I need you. I need something from you. I need you to do something to help me keep these commands. Now, for the psalmist at the time he wrote this, it was something that he was longing for. We're lucky because God has now given us somebody. God did seek us out. God did come to heaven, or come to earth. When Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph are told, you name this child Emmanuel, God with us. God is here. God became like us. So the last principle is, God is already, in Jesus, God has already provided everything you need. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this, remember that last verse that I read about the lost sheep? In Luke 15, starting in verse 3, Jesus said this. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's almost like Jesus read verse 176, and then he's telling people, I came here to seek you. I came here to find you. And I found you. And you know what? There's a party in heaven because I found you. There's a party going on because I sought you out and I found you. If you've been a Christian for a long time, we forget that God rejoices over people because they're found, because they're his now, because he's brought them into the flock. When God brings you into the flock, he doesn't say, well, you really screwed up your life up till now. Well, let's see if you can get it right. He says, here I am. Come in and let's have Let's rejoice. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. One of the things that I'm trying to get across at this point is that salvation, being born again, repenting, coming to Christ, is the doorway to a whole new life. When you put your faith in Jesus, that he actually came to seek you, God says, now you read my word and follow it, and you will be blessed. You will prosper as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Just put your faith in me, and I've done everything you need. Everything is accomplished. You've got all you need now to prosper and to be blessed. And this is what we celebrate the first of every month as we take communion. I have Colossians. Let's see what Colossians says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Amen. That was Jesus coming to seek and save you. He died on the cross, and then he rose again. Death, new life. That's what it means to be born again. You die to your old way, you're born into a new life. And that's the offer that Paul made 2,000 years ago to this church in Colossians, and that we make now. We say to you, take Jesus. He's offering himself to you. He's seeking you to become one of his lost sheep, or one of his found sheep, I should say. And just come to God and accept that. We're going to take communion in a minute. Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray. For most of us, it's really going to be a question of, what is it that I'm missing because maybe I'm not reading God's word enough, or I'm not following it? And you may need to confess to God and say, God, I really believe in you, but I just don't read your word. I don't try to follow it. And you really go to God and say, God, I need to do that. And I commit myself to reading and following your word. For some of you here, you've never really thought about this before. Never really thought about who Jesus is, and that maybe Jesus is looking for you to bring you into the flock, into the sheep, into the church. And so I'm giving you this opportunity then to do some business with God and just tell God, God, I want what you're offering. I want that blessing. I want to prosper as a follower of Christ. I want to get the most out of Bible reading. That means you confess that you have walked away from God. As the verse said, you are alienated from God. And that's caused by the sin that goes on in our life. The wrong choices that we make. So you confess that. You ask for God's forgiveness. And you promise to God that you will begin to follow his ways. You may pray a prayer, something like, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins and beginning to live a new life of love and obedience to you. Thank you for loving me and giving me eternal life. And if you pray those words and you mean it, then God himself takes up residence with you and in your life. So take a moment with your heads bowed. Talk to God. Thank him for saving you. Pray a prayer. Do some business with the God who is seeking you right now. Our Father, I thank you for giving us Jesus. I thank you for your love and grace that prompted you to do that. I thank you for gathering up all of these lost sheep and bringing them to yourself. God, I thank you for saving me, and I thank you for forgiving me for the times when I've strayed. And I just thank you, God, that you do not forsake me. You do not give up on me, but that you continue to come into my life in every way possible. Thank you, God, for the blessing it is to be a follower of yours. God, I pray for each person here that you would fill them with your presence right now so that when they leave here today, they will know that it was good to be in your house. And they will be ready to follow you and follow your word wherever it leads. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the ushers come forward. We will present the elements with the bread and the cup. So take a piece of the bread and hold it. And when we all have one, we will eat together.